Okay, let's begin. Let us begin. We're up to Pasek. Perek, Yud Gimel. We're up to Pasek.
Yud Beis.
That's what we're up to. Tzarur Avoin Ephraim. Tzifuna Chatosai. Let's do Pasek Yud Gimel as well. Chevla Yoleda Yavoy Loi. Huvein Loi Chacham Ki Ace. Lo Yamoy B'Mishpar Bonim. Okay, there's some fascinating stuff here in the Malbim about this Pasuk. Incredible insight into science, in fact. So the Pasuk, again, Pasuk Yud Beis begins that Tzra means it's bundled together. It's bundled together, the sin of Ephraim, which we learned many times, and first of all, we'll see inside again in a few moments. Hashem does not forget the sins of a human being. Every sin is held in storage. And at the right time, when Hashem wants, Hashem can take out that sin and can bring punishment.
What about the mitzvah?
As well, of course, the mitzvahs are also put away for eternal reward. And there's no such thing as one cancels out the other. That's very naive. That's a very, very, very too simplistic way of understanding the way Hashem runs the world. For mitzvahs, a person is rewarded. For averos, a person is punished. And it's not a contradiction. There's no such thing as one canceling out the other. There's no cancellation. Mitzvahs are rewarded, sins are punished. Two different dimensions of man's existence in this world. And every sin is, a person is held accountable for every sin. No such thing as a Kadosh Baruch Hu being a mevater. Chazal say, Kol ha'oimer ha-Kadosh Baruch Hu vatron hu. Anyone that says that Hashem just, all right, let's just forget about it. We'll just overlook it, forget about it. So Hashem will be mevater his life. Hashem will just forget about him, about this person. He'll just disappear prematurely. Hashem does not overlook any sin. And it says here that Sarur, although Hashem allowed the nation of the Aser Sashvatim to exist for a very long time, for over 200 years. And during the 200 years, they did terrible averos. And it would appear that Kadosh Baruch Hu was looking the other way because they were not punished. It's not so. Hashem allowed the sins to collect until it reached a point what's called Nismale Hasa'ah, until the measure was full. And when the measure came to was complete, Hakadosh Baruch Hu punished them by bringing about their exile, a very soon exile. As we know that Aser Sashvatim, we don't know if what happened to them, if they'll even come back.
But the best system for reward and punishment is a consequence immediately, so you know you're doing something wrong.
So that's true. That is definitely.
And you can correct your behavior.
So that's we had. We learned many times that Kadosh Baruch Hu does that exclusively for Klal Yisrael. Like Kadosh Baruch Hu punishes us little by little in order that the measure should never be totally full. Because if the measure is totally full, then indeed Hashem can bring a massive Chorban and there would be no survivors. So Hashem punishes Klal Yisrael, not like the nations of the world, but little by little, so that we should continue to survive. Unlike the nation of the world, Hashem allows their sins to accumulate, and then Hashem wipes them off the face of the earth. However, it does appear there are exceptions. And it seems, from what we're going to read in a few moments in the Mefarshim, that the Aseres Hashvatim was one of those exceptions. Why were they different? I don't know. Maybe the degree of their sin was that much worse. It was more severe. Hashem indeed allowed their measure to complete, and then he exiled them an extremely severe chorban, brought upon them a very severe chorban, to the point we're not even sure if they will come back. And that's what this pasuk says. Tzarur, it's bundled. It's bundled means it's collecting more and more and more and more until it's going to reach the measure will be full. The avoy nefroyim, it's sefuna, it's put away for safekeeping. Chatosoy, his sin. The sin will not be punished little by little, as you just said, but instead it's going to be put away for safekeeping until it reaches the measure. And then the next pasuk says, Chevle yoyleido yavoyu lo, Hashem will bring upon them the pangs of labor. It's a mashal. They will suffer. They say there's no suffering in this world like kidney stones for men, and for women, childbirth. Women also have kidney stones, Rahman al-Islam. But what? Kidney stones. Anyone, Rahman al-Islam, who had that will tell you. What, shingles? Okay, everyone says But what I had was the worst. That's right. It's right. He really, it is. There is truth to that.
I had three kidney stones.
Yeah.
I worked with a woman who had three kids, and she had kidney stones. She said the kidney stone was far worse than
the far worse than child life. That's right. Okay, so they say. But Chevla Yaledi Yavolo, the pangs of Leben Chazal, it is always described. It's the first curse. It's the curse that Hashem, the first curse of pain that Hashem brought into this world. Hashem said to Chava, Be'etzev tel di bonim. You'll give birth to a child in a state of etzev, which means pain. Tel di bonim. So that's the first curse of tzar. That is why we always associate tzar, pain, suffering in this world with chevlei leida. It goes back to the chet eitz hadas. It's the only thing that is explicitly mentioned as a consequence of the chet eitz hadas. There's death, but death does not have to be painful. A person can die in misas neshika. It doesn't have to be painful. But pain is expressed in the chevlei leida, yavohu lo, it will come upon Ephraim, the Aser Sashvatim. And here the Pasuk says something very interesting, which is subject to a lot of interpretation. And the Malbim says something that was fascinating. We'll see it soon. And I really wonder what science, modern science, says about what the Malbim will tell us. Hu vein loy chacham, we'll hold off on Mumble, see, let's first get to the Olam Farshim. Ephraim is not a wise child. He's not the chacham from the Manishtana. You know, there's an expression, oh, the chacham from the Manishtana. So he's not the chacham from the Manishtana, Ephraim. He does not qualify. Ki eis lo yamoid, at this time lo yamoid, he will not stand, b'mishbar bonim, in the birth stool of children. When a woman gives birth, in ancient times, they had a special birthing stool. Today, is there such a thing? I have no idea. Today, I would assume
in Africa.
Africa, they still have special bed, a special thing they sit down on. And today, in the maternity ward, when a woman goes into labor, do they have a special type of bed for her?
Yeah. It's a regular surgical thing, but they put up the back and they have the stirrups.
They put up the back, but it's a regular bed. Is there any different?
Regular bed. But they have stirrups in it.
They have what?
They put her feet up.
Okay, they put it. Okay. But it's nothing very, nothing special. Nothing very. But in time of Chazal, it seems there was something very unique, a special stool. Maybe they knew something that we do not know. There was a special stool that was used to assist a woman at the time of birth, and this child now here, Yamod,
it's
yeah, it's by Shifra and Pua, by Paro, Isim Al Ho of Noyim. Okay, Kerboy Sai.
They're not at the Oscar dinner.
Okay, come. Isim Al Ho of Noyim, Al Ho of Noyim on the stones. So the Avnoyim, or some learned that it wasn't a stone, it was a special type of stone, which is really the same thing as the Mishbar, it's a birthing stool. Now what's very curious about this pasuk is that the word lo yamod, you would expect it to say lo ta'amod, that the woman who is giving birth is not going to sit on the Mishbar. Who sits on the Mishbar? The woman, not the child. The child is the baby that's coming out. So why does it say lo yamod? He will not stand. It's also you don't stand, you sit. Maybe that is teaching us some type of an insight into what exactly the birthing stool is. It's not something that you sit on. Maybe the birthing stool is something that you stand on. It says lo yamod b'mishbar. Who's lo yamod? It's lashon zohar. Who's the male of this pasuk? Is it referring to Ephraim? Hu vein lo chacham ki eis, at this time lo yamod. Is it going back on Ephraim? He will not stand b'mishbar bonim, on the birthing stool of children. So we have to see the Farshim clarify in more detail what exactly do these words mean. So let's start with the Mitzudos and Pasuk Yibayis. Back on page 195, it's Pasuk Yibayis says Soror. Soror means Al Tachshavu Sheshochachti Avoy Nefrayim. Make no mistake, do not think that I forgot your sins. I did not forget your sins. Kitzarur hu b'kesher mu'ula, it is bundled in a very strong band, a very strong kesher. V'chatasai tzifuna. His sins are put away in storage. Etzli l'shamram ad shetismalo hasa'a, until the moment comes when the measure is full, and then Hashem says, I will let out my full wrath, punishment upon Ephraim. Pasuk Yud Gimel Chevle Le Yoleda Mach Oivos Pain Yavohu Olav Ki Chevle Yoleda, like the birth pangs of a Yoleda Ki Hu Veiloi Chacham. Now Lirois Es Hanolad Ephraim the Aseres Hashvatim did not see what was coming. Asher Tagia Ha'Eis Asher Lo Yuchal Lamoid B'Kishe Yeshev Al Will come a time. Asher Tagia Ha'Eis Asher Lo Yuchal Lamoid B'Kish will not be able to stand. Kishe Yeshev Al Hamashper L'Hoylid Banim. What does that mean? Ritzad Leimar Be'Eis Hagmul at the time of retribution. Kasher Tismalei Hasa'ah when the measure is full. Ulefishim Shiloi Leisha Yoledes Omar Lashoin Hanoifel Ba. So according to the Mitzudos, the word Lo Yamod is referring to Ephraim, and even though Ephraim is not a woman, so you would not associate a man with Chevli Leida, but that's not so. That's exactly what the point of this pasuk is. Even though he's a man, even though referring to Ephraim as a zohar and an isha as Chevli Leida, we borrow from the concepts of a woman giving birth, and we apply that to a person, a human being who is a man who is in an ace tzara. And he's not going to make it. He's not going to make it to the finish line. He's not going to make it. Well, let's read back the words again. Let's try to be more careful. Again, the second to last line. Asher tagia ha'es asher lo yuchal amoid kishyeshev alamashper lohelibanim. Return to Leimar. Be'es hagmul kasher tismale hasa'ah ulufi shimshilo li'isha yiladis amaloshen ha'nefil ba. Lirois es hanoilot asher tagia ho'eis asher lo yuchal amud ki yeshiv al hamashper lo helid banim. He's not going to make it to the end. I don't know what that means. It means that the pain is going to get so intense where the woman will die in childbirth. That's seemingly what he seems to trying to say, is that a woman, she enters labor, and the goal is that the baby should come out. If the baby does not come out, the baby dies and she dies. Ephraim, the Aser Sashvatim, They are sinning. They're doing averos, and they should realize their sin is going to result in their death, and the death is not going to be pleasant. It's going to be a death that's going to be painful, like a woman who is in labor. But it's not going to result in a mazel tov. After all the tsar woman experiences in the chevli leida, after carrying the baby for 9 months and experiencing the tsar of ibur, of pregnancy, and the sickness that comes along with it, and then the tsar that is involved in giving birth, at least at the end of the tunnel, they say to her, Mazel Tov, you had a baby. But after all that planning and effort in Agvas Nefesh, the woman dies and the baby dies, all that tsar was all for nothing. And seemingly, we're going to see that the Mepharshim say this more explicitly, but the Mitzvah is not being perfectly clear. Doesn't seem to bring out, but it seems to say the same idea, is that Ephraim, they're doing terrible averos, and they're going to be punished. These averos are being collected. They're being stored, they're being collected, and the day of reckoning is approaching. And the sins are so great, you're going to suffer all the pain of what a woman suffers leading up to the birth, but you're not going to merit to have anything to show for it. The end will be Lo Yamoid Al Mishpar Habein. You're not going to even make it to the birthing stool. You're going to die before you reach a time, that moment, which would make everything all worth it. And
the normal way to give a birth is to be using
a birthing stool.
Or nowadays a hospital. But he said, because of that, you will be not...
You're not going to make it to that point. That's the very end. There's going to be so much suffering. At least there should be a silver lining to your suffering. There should be something positive that comes out of it. Just like a woman who suffers in pregnancy and birth has what to show for it. She has a child. You're not going to have anything to show for all of your suffering. You're going to die because of your sins.
Punishment for what kind of sins? Individual sins or collective sins?
Collective sins. Since for the nation, for the Aseres HaShvatim, 200 years, 200 years of rebelling against Hashem.
The whole period.
And as you mentioned, Mr. Miltz mentioned that this is very shocking because we are not accustomed to this. We have a general rule, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who does not allow the sa'ah, the measure, to ever fill up. Hashem punishes Klal Yisrael little by little in order that we should not have this theme of Mismale HaSa'ah, and then we're not going to make it to this horrible expression, Lo Yamad B'Mishpar Banim. Why is this an exception? Obviously, the sins of the Aseres HaShvatim were so great, were so horrible. As we mentioned, we learned these last two parakim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, over and over, Hashem reminds Klal Yisrael of all of the chasodim, the kindness that He has bestowed upon Klal Yisrael, the miracles, and how, in contrast to Hashem's kindness, we have betrayed Him. So the act of betrayal in these psukim, in this generation, was so great, Hashem did not follow His playbook. And Hashem allowed that it should be Nismale HaSa'ah, expressed in Sarur Avoin Ephraim. Mr. Rappaport, just before we started the shiur, we quote yes from the Lubavitcher Rebbe and from the disagreement between the Lubavitcher Rebbe and the Satmar Rav. They disagreed if it was justified, if we as human beings can justify the Holocaust. Can we be matzdik olav es hadin? Now there's a halacha, there's tzidik hadin. You know, a person has an obligation to say tzidik hadin. Now the people know it's a very interesting thing. Going to in. The halacha is, who do you give, who is entitled to get maftir every single Shabbos, according to the letter of the law? Avelim. Why? Why do you give an avel every single, an avel that's b'toich yud beis chodesh, every single Shabbos, may ikar hadin, he has rights to get maftir? No, there's no shul that does this today, because maftir is viewed as a very big honor, and you can't go give the same person the kavod every single Shabbos. It just cannot happen. I know, I heard of a person that he went from shul to shul every single Shabbos he arranged. I'm a shagas, I never heard such a thing. He wanted to have this, you know, of maftir, every, he was an ovel for the year, and he arranged every single Shabbos to go to a different shul, where he arranged with them in advance, they would give him maftir, so he can have maftir. Why? Why would you want to give an ovel maftir every single Shabbos? So I came across the most amazing answer to the question. It's the only time when you make a bracha, b'shem u'malchus, al tziduk hadin. At a cemetery, you don't make a bracha. What do you say? No. When there's something called tziduk hadin, I think it's 14 psukim. There are four, that's Yosheb Esay, so that's for the mace. But there are 14 psukim that are recited at the cemetery called tziduk hadin. It's just psukim. You say tzadik Hashem b'chol derachav, different psukim which you state in those psukim. Hashem, you are a tzadik. Everything you have done is just. We do not understand what this is all about, why there is death and suffering in this world. But nevertheless, the Torah demands of us, we have faith in you, and we declare, Hashem, you are righteous. Tzadik hu Hashem, atzur tamim pa'alo kichol derachav mishpat. But you don't make a bracha. The bracha of Dayan ha'emes is not a bracha on tzidik hadin. When a person, Rachmanu l'Islam, makes a bracha Dayan ha'emes, it means, I accept. I accept what has happened, but Hashem, I'm going to take you to a din Torah. It doesn't mean you give up. Just because you make a bracha, you say, Hashem, you're a dayan ha'emes. What you've done is emes. I acknowledge, but I don't, there's no expression in making that bracha where you are saying to Hashem, you're just. What you've done is emes, but that's you. There is a lack of, it's very hard to differentiate between saying Hashem is a dayan or emes and the theme of declaring Hatsur Tamim Paolo, Hashem the rock, his actions are perfect. It's not siduk hadin to make the bracha dayanu emes. So when do we ever make a bracha of siduk hadin? The haftarah. What is the bracha of the haftarah? No, mechayim esim. What's mechayim esim? That's the yavamuna that Hashem will be mechayim esim. Why is that siduk hadin? Where's siduk hadin mechayim esim?
You can't have mechayim esim if you don't have dead.
With what?
You can't have mechayim esim if you don't have dead people.
Yav emuna, emuna that Kadosh Baruch Hu mechayim esim. There's no tzedek hadin. You're not declaring that Hashem is just. Hashem has His set of rules, and we abide by His set of rules. But from our perspective, they're not just. So that Hashem is mechayim esim. But from our perspective, Hashem loves tzedakah u'mishpat, but does not mean that in this particular instance Hashem has done mishpat. When you say dayan emes means basically Hashem, you wrote the book, it's your rules, and you are true according to your rules. But I don't understand them. As far as I'm concerned, I don't want to. And I've never said the words that Hashem is a tzaddik. When you say tzaddik hadin at a cemetery, indeed you are mentioning 14 times, if I'm not mistaken, there are 14 psukim, that Hashem, I acknowledge you are a tzaddik. That it's not just that you're MS, it's not just that you're a dayan, a judge that exercises judgment with the midah of MS, but Hashem, there's more. Hashem, you are a tzaddik. There's justice. You are correct. It was deserved. What has happened here was deserved.
They say about the court system, it's not the result that is just, it's the system that is just. So even though the system, Hashem has a system, right?
In your view,
it may not be just, but according to his rules,
okay,
it's just.
Right. So it's something along those lines. It's very, very hard. I don't have clarity in this.
Didn't you say
Baruch Atah Hashem Kenei Melech Olam, Dayan HaEmes. But you've never said that Hashem is a tzaddik. You say that Hashem has His system, His set of rules, but we human beings, we can't say to Hashem that He's just. The only time a person makes a bracha to declare that Hashem is just is when the bracha of the Haftarah. On Shabbos, one who gets the Haftarah, when he makes the concluding bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Tzur Kol Ha'olamim. The word Tzur is a play, is being drawn from Atzur Tamim Pa'alo. Hashem is the rock whose actions are perfect. Now what Tzur Kol Ha'olamim, Tzadik B'chol Ha'adoyros. Hakel Haneman, Ha'omer Yoseh, Hamedaber Mekayim, Shekol Devarav, not just Dayan Ha'emes, Shekol Devarav Emes Vatzedek. And then we go on, V'chul, the same exact theme. Therefore, the one that should be honored to make this bracha is a person who needs to make this bracha. Who needs to make this bracha? Rachman al-Litzlan, a person who is suffering. If a person just won the lottery, they give him mafir, congratulations, you just won the lottery, someone gets married, someone makes a simcha. Yeah, it's very easy. Very easy. Yeah, Hashem, you're a tzaddik, big deal. When everything is good, it's not so hard to say that Hashem is a tzaddik. So you have a chassan giving him a mafir. What does the chassan need the mafir for? It's easy. The maftir, the bracha, goes to the person who suffered. And yet, even though he suffered, he's able to have the courage and to get up in the Beis HaKnesses and to say about Hashem, Hashem, with shame, Umalchus, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, to say, Tzur Kol Ha'olamim, Tzadik B'chol Ha'adoyros. Wow! That's a powerful bracha. So we should all flock to the shul where the Avel is making this bracha. That's a different type of amen.
There's another case, right, of a man never got aliyah. He used to go to other shuls, say he was a kohen. They gave him aliyah.
We don't do this today. Okay, the common reason you'll hear why we give...
Is that when a person has the yard site that he gets the...
When a person has the yard site, here's the rule. This is the rule. The rule is, a person has a yard site during the week, during the week, the Shabbos before, indeed, he gets the minigis to give him maftir. So yeah, the memories percolate and there's pain. That's right. That is correct. So and echanami. But if the shab, the yard site is bo bayom, if a person has yard site on Shabbos itself, he's supposed to get an aliyah, not the maftir.
Really? What's
because
the
aliyah, because
just to be a Shabbos, I didn't know that.
He's supposed to, because the aliyah is more choshev. The shiva keruim, is a much more significant bracha, more a kibud than the maftir. The maftir came later. The maftir was a later takana. It's not an ikar hadin. The maftir is a new thing. We learn from the Nevi'im. There are different reasons why we learn. The common reason they'll tell you is because of the shas hashmat. They did not allow us to learn from the Torah, so we temporarily replaced it with the learning of the Nevi'im. That's controversial. That's the correct. That's one of many reasons. It's not the only reason why we're learning from the maftir. But a regular aliyah is more choshev. So if a person has yard site bo bayoim, then the person should get an aliyah. Any aliyah. Doesn't make a difference which aliyah. If a person has yard site during the week, the following week, so it's not the yard site, it's just a minhag. That this week he has yards. Adrabba, so then there's the tsar. You know, when you come towards the yard site, it percolates in your mind, the memories come back to mind, the suffering, you feel there that your loved one is no longer here. It's painful. And it should be painful. And even though you'll tell me that the mace is nishtakach acha yudbeis chodesh, that's a whole nother shmooze. What that exactly, because we know from the world of reality that the mace is not nishtakach after yudbeis chodesh. Okay, many people will tell you they feel more pain years later than they feel within the year. So that has to be understood in an entirely different light of what that means, that a mace is forgotten after yudbeis chodesh. But there's certainly pain for the rest of one's life. And as you approach that moment, then adarav, it's a very appropriate thing to get up in the tzibur, to make this bracha of Shem Malchus, and to say to Hashem, Hashem, you're a tzaddik. You're a tzaddik, I have emunah, I don't understand, but I have emunah, tzaddik b'chol hadoyres. Okay, so, and then again, if you're going to ask the common man, why should it be the ikar adin that you give an ovel maftir, they're going to tell you because he gets to make seven blessings. He makes the most blessings. There are four blessings after the maftir, and then there's a blessing before you recite the maftir, and there are two blessings for the aliyah to the Torah. So it's a grand total of seven. So the common reason you'll hear why it is ideal to give an ovel maftir is because we want him to do things that will give merit to the niftar. And what we do is we allow him to give multiple blessings to recite, and the people will answer amen to his blessings. So that's why we give them after. That is absolutely correct. But there's a much deeper reason, and that is because it's the only time in our liturgy where we make a bracha with Hashem's name and the malchus of Hashem regarding tziduk hadin. Not even at a funeral do we make a bracha. Why? I guess it's too raw. You can't say at a funeral when the mace is mutul lefanav, tzaddik hu Hashem. That's going too far. A human being is a human being. When you're in a matzif of pain, first of all, a person is exempt from all the mitzvahs. Until the burial is over, he has no obligation to do any mitzvah. Why? So there are different reasons. You'll say simply it's because he's oisik b'mitzvah. Some will tell you the reason why an ovel does not do a mitzvah is because he's oisik b'mitzvah. It's like a meis mitzvah. Oisik b'mitzvah, potter min ha-mitzvah. That's one reason. Another reason is you got to be realistic. You're not in a frame of mind to do mitzvahs. How can you concentrate on Hashem when you have the tsar in front? And if you're telling me that you can, then there's something wrong with you. There was a famous story with the Taz. I think it was the Taz. The Taz married, I think it's the Taz, but the Taz, he was married, or maybe one of the big Gedolei Yisrael was married, and his wife died very young. Then after the Shiva and the Shloshim, he approached his father-in-law, and he said, maybe I could marry your other daughter. I can marry her. Her son. There were no children, so there's no problem. No, even there are children, it doesn't make a difference. You're not allowed to marry two sisters when they're alive. But now he asked, can I marry your other daughter, my wife's sister? So he said, no, absolutely not. He says, why not? Because your hesped by her levaya was too good. It was too good. How you gave a hesped that was awesome. In every dimension, the lumdus, the creativity, the your skill in giving over or communicating with the tzibur, how could you have been in a frame of mind, had the presence of mind to deliver such an outstanding eulogy when your wife just died a day ago? How could, are you a human being or are you a robot? What are you? You didn't love your wife? If you really love your wife, my daughter, you would not have been in a frame of mind where you would have been capable of delivering a eulogy on that level. The fact that you gave such an awesome hesped shows that you didn't really care about your wife. She was just an object. She was just someone, you know, who did the laundry for you. I don't want to give my other daughter to such a person. That's a true story. Yeah.
Well, worked against him.
Yeah. So the Chazal were way ahead of the game, and they said a person, Rachmana Litzlan, in the state of Aninus, does not do mitzvahs. Now, you'll tell me, the Litvaks among us will say, it's a din. You oiseg b'mitzvah. Oiseg b'mitzvah, potter min a mitzvah. But the Chassidim among us will say, how could you do? How could you do a mitzvah? You're not in a frame of mind. Those who have boss of Adam have emotion, you can't do the mitzvah. It's not shaykh to do
the mitzvah. Hesped a mitzvah?
Yes, yeah, certainly.
So he did a hesped.
Kavod ames. So the better hesped would have been just to cry and not say anything. Ulcha dumia sihila. Someone told me that if you notice, by many big people, by many people in general, hespedim are no good. People who you expect to give the best hespedim, when Rachmana Litzlan, when they are in Avelis, they strike out. And it's true, it's because it makes sense. Because how could they be in a frame of mind where they can really express themselves properly in this asura? It's just not possible. It should not be possible. And if it is possible, then there's something that's wrong. And you see, halach is designed. At a funeral, you make what bracha? You make the bracha dayan ho'emes. You don't make a bracha that Hashem is a tzaddik, because you can't. A person is a human being. How can you, at this intense moment of pain, say Hashem is a tzaddik? When you come to the cemetery, indeed, we say tzidik adin, 14 pesukim. Each one expresses the same theme in different words, that Hashem is a tzaddik. But you don't say Hashem is a tzaddik in the framework of a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam. That takes time. That comes on Shabbos. After the Shiva, a week later, then on Shabbos, then you can say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Tzur Kol Ha'olamim, Tzadik B'chol Hadarois, and the bracha concludes, Shekol Devarov, not just Dayan Ho'emes, MS for tzedek. It takes time. The mind has to accept it and deal with it, process it, and work on one's emuna to be able to say the word tzedek against a backdrop of Yudke Vavke and Malchus. Yeah.
When Malchus is, you know, in 1948, when they made it in the Constitution and said sur over there. They put the word
so. You're carrying a raya from what they did. You're carrying a raya, no, though, whatever.
That's because they wanted to.
Als Avelis. All
right, listen.
Als Avelis or Als
Tzidkus. No, listen.
No.
I'm not going there now. Not now. It's not. Let's not get involved. Whatever side, please. Whatever side. Don't. That's not. That's totally irrelevant. Totally.
I just wanted to comment on what was said before. You know, you said someone mentioned about immediate punishment. You know, on Rosh Hashanah, we think in terms of a balance, a various.
Right, a scale. That's always the
so
symbol.
That sort of indicates a canceling out, and also our prayers are. To prevent immediate
punishment.
Problems to us. But by the klal, it's the measure, that's by an individual. By the klal, the measure fills up slowly, and the punishment is not immediate. It's accumulative after a while. So that's the difference. One is the yachid and one is the rabbi.
So you want to say that this idea of cancellation does apply?
On Rosh Hashanah, because that's what.
Well, the Gemara says it. It's a Chazal. Chazal say that a person should, in every moment, should look at the entire world to be 50-50. Oh, are they making noise here the whole day? A person should look at the world as if the world is in a balance, 50-50. And if he does an Avera, he tips the scales just slightly below and the world will be destroyed. If he does a mitzvah, he tips the scales in favor of the mitzvah. So you do see Chazal do use this idea of a scale. But just because the scales have been tipped doesn't mean that Kadosh Baruch Hu ignores what's on the other side.
But on Rosh Hashanah we do see that thing.
Into the moment.
And we pray.
Right. We pray. Right.
Immediate.
Does teshuvah cancel out an avera?
Yes, it does. There are two types of teshuvah. One type of teshuvah turns your sins into shkogos. Inadvertent sins, and a teshuva may ahava from love can convert your sins into merits. So there is a way, but that it's a lot of work. It does not come easy to really. We think we do teshuva, right? We just bang our hands on our heart. We know good and well we're fooling ourselves. In order that our avero should turn into merits, it's not an easy path. It's not something that happens overnight. It doesn't happen automatically. It requires an enormous.
That's an incredible miracle. The wrong thing that you did becomes good. And that's
if
incredible.
You use it, if the wrong thing that you have done, you can use it as a lesson for the future, and it actually can be a springboard to help you become a better person, then why not? It's logical that it should. But honestly speaking, how many times in our lives do we really feel that we've done so much teshuva for our sins that our sins have become merits? I don't know, I can't speak for anyone else, but it takes an enormous amount of work, mussar, in order to really do teshuvah, that our averos should be merits. And even the averos should be viewed as shkogos. It's also an enormous amount of work. Now going back to what Mr. Rappaport mentioned about the Lubavitcher Rebbe, so he said over here, he showed me over here in the book, Rabbi Polishkin, it's called? Tulushkin, fantastic biography in the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and there he brings down the whole sichsuch between Rav Shach and the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and it wasn't just Rav Shach. The one that shared the same exact view was the Satmar Rav. The Satmar Rav and Rav Shach, they held very strongly, and they said very, very strong words, is that the Holocaust was justified. And they use exactly what we learned today over here, these words. Nisma lehasa. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he was waiting for generations and generations until all the sins of the Klal Yisrael accumulated to a point where HaKadosh Baruch Hu did exactly what it says here, Mamish. He took this right out of Hosea. Exactly what it says here about Hosea, about the Aseres HaShvatim. Hashem waited 200 years. There was an act of rebellion. There was Avodah Zarah. There were terrible sins. And Hashem allowed to accumulate. And then Hashem punished a thorough Churban where the Aseres HaShvatim disappeared from the face of the earth. So I'm not apologizing. These are not my words. Don't get angry at me. There's nothing to do with me. Rav Shach and the Satmar Rav, they basically said that was the Holocaust. HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed the sins of the generations to accumulate to a point where it was deserved. The Lubavitcher Rebbe strongly disagreed. The Lubavitcher Rebbe said basically what his father-in-law said. The seventh Lubavitcher Rebbe basically said kamat the same thing that his father-in-law said. And his father-in-law said in much stronger terms. You have to see what he said in Yiddish. It's shocking. It sounds like Mamish Apikoros to say is, don't try to be matzik olav esadin. Don't in this instance, you have no obligation to say tzadik hu Hashem. He said outright, we didn't deserve this. Vizehu. It's something that maybe when it comes to an individual, okay, kachi darko shaloylam. So a person can get up on Shabbos, he's an oval, he can say tzadik b'chol derachav emes v'tzedek. But to say about 6 million people, utter chorbin, it's so beyond us, this does not fall into our obligation. We have an obligation to be matzik olav esadin without question. And if you're not, that means a person is not a shomer Torah mitzvahs. He's not a bal emuna. He has a problem. A person that's not willing to be a maimon, to work on his emuna, to be matzik olav esadin, we say it in davening, tzadik Hashem b'chol, tzadik Hashem b'chol derocha, v'chassid b'chol ma'asav. We say Ashrei 3 times a day. We go to Shabbos, we say this bracha. This is part of the package, Rabbi Yisai. You're an Orthodox Jew, you have an obligation to be a maimon, to be masik lov esadin. But the Lubavitcher Rebbe's, they felt such a thing.
Only a Navi can tell.
It's beyond us. Don't even go there. Don't go there.
Rebbe went further in one statement. I'm quoting, it says, instead of speaking of the supposed sins of the 6 million,
the merits.
The Rebbe spoke of each of them.
Each one was a Kaddish.
As martyrs were
okay.
Kiddush Hashem.
Okay.
So the Rebbe took it to
he took it even further.
Opposite extreme, if you will.
This was his shita, and he took this shita obviously from his father-in-law, from that famous first meeting, the first time they met each other, the sixth Lubavitcher Rebbe, and the Satmar Rav, the sixth of Yoel, the first time they met in America in 1946. Rav Yoel went to visit. 1946, he was here. Yeah, that's what it says in the book. I really saw you say 1946. It was a famous meeting, and it was an open meeting. It wasn't a private meeting, and no one knows what they said, and everyone is there are a million versions. It was a public meeting. Everyone was listening to the conversation, and Satmar Rav said exactly what it says here in this pasuk. He says we deserved it, and make no mistake about it. And the Vizehu, and the Lubavitcher Rebbe strongly disagreed. And then his son-in-law, the several...
Only a Navi can tell you if there's a cause and effect.
They're not telling you the cause. See, he was careful. He didn't say why. That's another issue. Mm-hmm. That's another issue. After you want to work with this approach of Rav Shach and the Satmar Rav and say, yes, we deserved it. Now this part two. Why did we deserve it? Define the sins. Tell me exactly where we went wrong. What exactly did we do? That's impossible. That you need a Navi. The Rav Shach and the Satmar Rav, as far as I know, maybe I'm wrong, did not go so far to tell you why. What were the sins? That they didn't do. They said, we have Emuna, Tzadik Hashem B'chol Derachav, Atzur Tom and Polo, and we have to apply that even to tragedies that are beyond the comprehension of a human being. That's a tall order. But to go tell me why? Stay away. That you need another. Anyone that comes and tells you why, I mean, right away, what are you saying? What do you mean? You know? How do you know? You're going to tell
as
me.
As an individual and even as a people, there are ups and downs, you know, through time.
There is a principle that everyone knows, Lev Yoidea Moras Nafsho. It's not only one reason. It's a combination of a million reasons. And every person, if you feel guilt, if a person, sometimes you have a sixth sense that I know I did an aveira. I know that on my level, for me, not for him, on my level, I should not have done this. I was nichshol. I did an aveira, and I'm guilty. I know better. I should have done better for me, not for anyone else. So every person can relate to specific aveiros. If that's how you feel, very good. Keep it to yourself. You can't go say the reason that their person is avera. They're a tenik shenishba. What do you want from them? You want to go say that's for Hashem to decide.
You don't know other people.
You don't know. None of your business. Mind your own business. You want to talk about your own averas? So talk about your own averas. But don't impose your averos on other people. So that's. But this is something. Look, yeah, over here you do have over here a very interesting makar. But there's a different times too. Rav Shach said, and Sadler Rav says, in this generation, in that generation, going back 2,500 years, whatever it was, you want to go, and the Navi is speaking here. Okay, to go and take that to the 20th century, you know, you got to be careful. You got to be a big person to be able to do that. But the idea, in theoretically, there's such a concept. Can we as human beings on our level in our times relate to this, or are we oinis rachmana patre? Don't go there. Don't go there. Stay far, far away. Okay, you know, it also fits into there. You have to understand the difference between Satmar. I read this fascinating book, Satmar and Lubavitch. This machloikis, the Satmar Rav and the Lubavitch Rebbe, fits very much into their hashkafa. In Satmar, they don't discuss, they don't delve into emuna, b'shita. They don't learn any sfarim that analyze emuna. Don't think about it. You just have emuna, this is their hashkafa, emuna p'shuta. They didn't learn until recently Tanya. They don't learn Tanya in Satmar. It's a new thing now, they started learning Tanya. Traditionally, they didn't touch it. You don't take out Sfarim that analyze the philosophy behind faith in Hashem.
That's why there's a whole group within Satmar that left Satmar.
Went to Lubavitch. Because they thirst for the intellectual element of Emuna. They're against that. Because they believe in their Hashkafa that if you ask too many questions, you might not be satisfied with the answers, and you're only left with the questions. Okay, I read that other book from Rabbi Bender. He believes in that there's a very strong shita, is that it's not good for children to ask a lot of questions and then give the answers. Because many times, more often than not, the questions are much better than the answers.
Yeah.
And these little children, they're not yet mature enough. They're not mature enough, little children, okay, in third or fourth grade, to appreciate the answers. And what are they left with? They're left with the questions. And the questions stick with them throughout their lives.
It's worse when they're teenagers.
What?
It's worse when they're teenagers.
Okay, every level is different. So Satmar takes that idea to the extreme. To the extreme, and even when you're a mature adult and you would be inclined to want to delve into the intellectual understanding behind emuna, no. Don't even go there. Once you're going to start learning about the problems, you may not be satisfied with the answers, and you're going to be left with questions. So therefore, they're very emuna pshuta, goodbye. Lubavitch, on the other hand, is not like that. The traditional Lubavitchers, they delved very, very deeply in the intellectual arena of what is Emuna all about. So now I think you... Machshava. So now it makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. It's very simple. Why they had this disagreement. If you're a Lubavitch and you spend your whole life delving deep into understanding what exactly is Emuna, and then you're presented with the Holocaust, it breaks all the rules. There's no way you can possibly understand it. So stay away from it. But if you're a Satmar, and Satmar, they don't even deal with these issues. Emuna pshuta, you have Emuna, don't ask questions, just have Emuna pshuta. So just like one has Emuna pshuta for himself, so Emuna pshuta for the Holocaust, it's all the same. It fits this disagreement between Satmar and Lubavitch parallels their understanding of their hashkafa. The only problem is Rav Shach. Why do I say Rav Shach? Because Rav Shach is a Litvak, and the Litvaks are traditionally intellectuals. Are intellectuals? They delve into the deep corners of the Torah to understand. And yet Rav Shach, who is from the camp of Lubavitch from the intellectual perspective, he is in this instance saying, he's saying like the Satmar.
No, but Rav Shach did not necessarily delve into
Machshava. No? Okay, maybe not. Lundis, the Lundis of the Torah.
Lundis is one thing, but
Emunah, Machshav Emunah, that they stayed away from. Okay, so it's totally zeh b'zeh. It's not just stam. You have to understand where they're coming from. Not everything in life is so superficial. When you have hundreds of years of tradition, of an approach to Yadus, how you deal with Hashem's Torah and Hashkafa, then you understand, you can even predict. If you're going to ask them a question, you can predict what they're going to say. Because it's a product of who they are and their...
Can we have this again by Rabbi Miller?
Rabbi Miller, he went further. Rabbi Miller, unfortunately, Rabbi Miller was a tzaddik and he's a goyin and he's everything you could possibly want to be. But Rabbi Miller, he went and he said the reasons why it happened. He said because of the Haskalah. Okay, so he knew what he was saying was very, very controversial. And
he wasn't afraid of
coming. He was, because he did not publish this. He did not allow this to be put in writing. I don't know if it was said in his lifetime. He only instructed that his ideas of the Holocaust should be published after his Petira, because I guess he knew that people didn't that want. But you often say, I know someone who knew Rav Miller very, very well, and I read something recently about Rav Miller. This was his style. His style was like to shock people by saying extreme exaggerations. And in fact, he believed his shita was that in Nevi'im, when you find the Nevi'im, we're giving Musa to Klal Yisrael, if we would be living in their times, you would not know what he's talking about, the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im, they super duper exaggerated minor imperfections in Klal Yisrael. That's a chiddush. Not a lot of some mafarshim learn like that, but he held that to be the emes. He held that the people were really tzaddikim. They were probably much better than us. When you find the Nevi'im saying, "You people, what are you doing? You're doing these terrible averus of avodah zarah." He's focusing on these microscopic deficiencies in the Jewish people, and he's super magnifying them in order to shock them and to bring them to a higher level, because these little microscopic imperfections will ultimately mushroom and destroy the Jewish people 100 years from now, 500 years from now.
What's the name? Rabbi Twersky always says when he did something wrong, his father never rebuked him. He would say, "Sepastin, this is not fit for you to do something like that." So he says, "This is the same thing over here. The Nevi'im said you did something minor, but you know what? You're such an Am Kodesh. Sepastin, this to do that."
He said it was extreme exaggerations. So likewise, when he would speak, and he would say things, he say, ever listen to his tapes? They're hilarious. They're funny. It's comical. It's comical, the things that he says. He says these extreme things. Did he really mean it? So the person that I know who knew him very well, he studied by him, he knew him very, very well. He says that was his style. His style was to say extreme, extreme things to shock people. Not that he really meant that he should be taken seriously, 100%. So if you learn like that, if that's really true, then the book is the book that was published about 3 years ago about the Holocaust should be read in a different light. It should not be read literally. Seriously. There are lessons to learn from the Holocaust. There were problems. there were a lot of problems. You're just focusing on one particular element and you're trying to teach us a lesson that for the future we have to be very careful. Chas v'shalom to say that's you can't say people 6 million people suffered such enormous tragedy and loss because of any reason. It was his style. His bark was, what was the expression? Worse than his bite. That's nothing more than that. All right, that's also debatable.
Sure.
Debatable.
I think he meant debatable. I think he meant.
I don't know. Okay, could be this fellow that I know. He knows him. He went. He davened by him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let's go for it.
He was in Klobotka. He was there. Yeah, he saw what was going on.
Okay, but so what? So what's going on? With terrible avir, what's going on? Ad kadei kach, 6 million people?
I heard Rav Fundit said he thinks he's the mashgiach of the world.
The Miller, yeah. Even though he threw him out.
Rav Fundit, yeah. Well, he left.
No, Rav Miller left on his own.
Yeah, well, when they moved to Farakway, yeah. So then he stayed. Yeah, then he left.
They left. It seems like it wasn't so.
Yeah, no, it wasn't. No.
It wasn't so, okay.
No.
I didn't mean like that. He didn't send it out, but it's a personality conflict. Yeah.
Based on what you said about the oval and the mafter, the shadows, an oval during Shabbos, can he get the aliyah mafter?
An oval on Shabbos does not get an aliyah. No, nothing. No. That's the minhag. The minhag is during the week of Shiva, he does not get an aliyah.
Nothing.
He gets Naliya when he gets up from Shiva.
Because he can't learn Torah.
Dvarim Shabbatzina. So it's Avelis Sefer Hes. Generally, in Ovel, unless the Ovel gets Naliya every single Shabbos, like a Rav, a Rebbe who gets Naliya every single Shabbos, then they're allowed to get Naliya on Shabbos when they're within Shiva. But a regular Ovel is not supposed to get Naliya on Shabbos. If he, by him not getting an Ali would be an Avelus Bifarhesia, then it's permitted. No, it was a Rebbe. A Rebbe gets every Shabbos, he gets Shishi. Every Shabbos. So now let's say Shishi. So let's say the Rebbe is an Avelus. So if the Rebbe is not going to get his Shishi on Shabbos, it's Avelus Bifarhesia. But the average person doesn't get an Ali every Shabbos. The average person gets an Ali once in a Yovel. So he does not get, he should not get an Ali on Shabbos. So let's go first. This is a the union of the smale hasseor. Let's take a look now at the. We have to finish the we didn't finish the mitzvahs yet. Okay, back to the mitzvahs on the next page. No, we did finish the mitzvahs. See Rashi. Rashi says soror. Just two short Rashi's. Soror avon Ephraim. What does this mean? Lo vitarti olav. Same idea. Everyone is saying the same thing on the page, except for the Malbim. The Malbim is amazing. We're probably not going to make it today to the Malbim, but basically is Hashem is not mevater. It's a very powerful word. Kol oimer Hashem mevater, mevater al chayav. Anyone says that Hashem is mevater. Mevater means I'll throw you a bone. I don't care. It's okay. You did have eros. Okay, we'll just make believe it never happened. Anyone who says that Hashem behaves in such a fashion is in a lot of trouble. Tzafun hu iti, Hashem says, your sins are tzafun, they're hidden away with me. They are kept in storage. Pasuk yud gimel ki eis tzara bo loy, asher lo yuchal la'amod ula hiskayim. There's going to be a time when a very great tragedy will occur. They're not going to be able to survive. B'mishbar bonim, sheha yoldois yoishvois alov lele. The mishbar is the birthing stool. Ubelaz karin limashbar. What's that word? Michal shiloi?
Selei. I don't know what that is, but it means birth stool.
B'mishbar bonim, b'mashber he'osui l'leidas bonim. Here it says lo yamod Ephraim. Here we're calling Ephraim the woman. Ephraim here is in the place of the isha hayoledes. She is in labor. He's not going to make it to the finish line. He'll die before he even gets to the point where he's ready to give birth. Let's look at the radak. Yeah.
What's the difference then between shlicha?
Yeah.
So when we pray to Hashem,
forgiveness.
When we say Hashem should forgive us, is that the arti? Okay.
There are many levels. Slicha, there's kapara, and then there are many different levels. Mechila means to wipe away. Moichel is mocha, to wipe away. It never happened.
What is the arti? Rashi says lo biati.
Which Rashi referring to?
Rashi in your page.
Rashi Yudbeis Vitarti. Vitarti means Vitor means it's
to overlook.
It's like a callous, forget about it. I don't pay attention. You don't pay attention to it. It doesn't exist. It's like an attitude almost. It's okay.
So when Hashem forgives,
it has more of a connotation that You did an Avera. I'm pleased that you learned the lesson. You've learned the lesson and you accept upon yourself never to do it again. And therefore, I'm going to make a note that I've forgiven you for this Avera. The Slicha has a connotation where Hashem is very well aware, of what you have done. And Hashem is also satisfied that you have done, that you have used the Avera as a means to come closer to Hashem and become a better person through doing the Avera by doing Teshuvah. Slicha is a much richer word. Vitarti means like, you go before the judge, you have a ticket, you have a parking ticket, and you tell the judge, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? I have five kids screaming in the car, and I have this, and I have that, I have to make a parnos, and this and that. So the judge says, all right, just go. Mocholach, I forgive you. The judge is mevater. The judge is dismissed, for whatever reason. Even makes sense, doesn't make sense. All right, just forget about it. Go home. Slicha means you're on trial for a real crime. And the media, is all the cameras are watching. And you did a real Avera. And now the question is, do you have remorse? Are you sorry? Is your lawyer able to explain to the judge that it's not as it seems, it wasn't illegal, v'chulu. The word slicha has a connotation, there's you dwell upon what has happened and the result is a positive result. Vitor is like the case of the parking ticket. I want to go home, you want to go home, case dismissed. We're all tired today, it's the end of the day. It's 5 o'clock, I only have to go listen to your argument for 10 minutes, I'm going to be late for dinner. Case dismissed. Okay, there's no attention being given to dwell upon the issues. That's the word vitor. Slicha, mechila, kapara are different levels of, this is a serious business. This is a serious business here. The whole world is watching. You just can't go say, oh, Trump, the judge is going to go into Paskin about it. They're going to impeach Trump. Oh, you know, I have a date with my wife in 10 minutes. So you know what? I want to go. Case dismissed. It doesn't work like that. Okay, it doesn't go like that. Then it's something much more serious. Let's go further in the Radak, and then we'll stop. The Radak says, Pasuk Yid Aleph, and Pasuk Yid Bezal Yigimel, the Shor Radak, Tzarur Shamor, the word Tzarur means it's guarded. Who had Tzli Kimo Hadavah HaShamor B'Soch HaTzarur, what's the word Tzarur? So here the Radak, Kedarukai, always takes us back to the roots. Like a bundle, like a package. You have a piece of cloth, and you put some precious gems, and you take a band, and you tie it around the cloth to guard what's inside. A tsurar, a satchel. Kimoish amar iyov chosum bitsurar pishi, my sins are sealed inside of Hashem's satchel. Ve'he'avoin v'chatosu avoin. What is the sin that we're referring to here? The sin here is the agolim, the calves. Yud gimel chevle yoledet sidim kitzur yoledet. These are the birth pangs. Yavo lo batsurash av yolov. They will suffer. Hu bein lo yichacham lefi. What does it mean the chachamim? He's saying something a little different than we said before, just a little bit different. Hadoyrois haboim shara'u avoy sehem batsara ba'avoy no sehem lo hayu chachamim. The Radak is telling that the end of the pasuk is not referring to the aseres hashvatim. It's referring to us. It's referring to all future generations. They did not learn what happened to Ephraim. Look what happened to them. Hashem allowed 10 Shvatim to disappear because of their sins. So don't you think that's a lesson for us not to go down that path, not to go down the path of doing Averos? But unfortunately, Hoshea is telling us that Uvein, Uvein lo chacham, all of the child of this individual who here is the Aseres HaShvatim, their descendants, or Yehuda and Binyamin, did not learn. They did not do tshuva from the sins of their fathers. And the few generations did the evil just like their parents. Next page 197 on the left side. Ki es lo yamoid b'mishpar habanim ki im hoye chacham lo hoye oimed es ata b'mishpar. he would not be stealing now b'mishpar. Now he's learning a whole new translation. He's learning, he's adding a word into the pasuk. Ki im hayachacham, if he would have been wise, he would not have found himself in this situation. It does not say that in the pasuk. That's quite a stretch. Quite a stretch for the Radak to add this. We until now learned, lo yamod, he's not going to make it to the finish line. The Chevle Leda will overtake this woman, and she will die in her birth pangs. She'll never reach the moment when she'll be ready to give birth, to sit on the birthing stool and deliver the baby. No, that's not what he's learning. He's learning is that the future generations, if they would have paid attention to the sins of their forefathers, then they would have prevented this entire process from repeating itself, and they would not find themselves now sitting on the birthing stool in agony. So we're dealing with a new generation who is now in a state, who is on the Mishbar Bonim, and who is in agony. And had he been clever, he would have learned the lessons of his ancestors, and lo yamot, he would not have found himself now at this moment in this difficult situation. That's what he says. It's a radical interpretation of the pasuk where he adds in many, many words, ki im hayo chacham, lo hayo oimed eis achas b'mishpar, ki b'mehera hayo yoytze min ha-mishpar la'avi ha'olam, he would have left v'ha-mishpar hu arechem. What he's saying over here is not what I told you. I told you something else. I jumped the gun. I have to do this tomorrow. What the Radak over here is saying over here really is very, very, the exact words is very, very similar to what the Malbim will say. The Malbim is going to say it in very much more elaborately than what the Radak here is saying in a few words. And for that, we're going to have to wait until tomorrow.